So let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found there any belonging to Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. But in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord." And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Let's pray for God's word. Father, we thank you that as we listen to your word today, that it's living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So Father, as we listen this morning, may your Holy Spirit open up our eyes and our hearts to see wonderful things in your truth. In your name we pray. Amen. How would you feel if God appeared to you in a vision, perhaps last week or the week before, and God said to you, "You've got to go down into Main Street, and in Main Street, you'll find Osama bin Laden. And I want you to go down to Osama bin Laden and I want you to go into him and talk to him because he's become a Christian and lay your hands upon him and pray for him." What would you feel? Would you do it? Would you believe that he's become a Christian? Would you believe that God could have saved him? Would you be scared? Would you be frightened? Would you wonder what God is doing? Does God really know what he's doing? And that's what we have in this text. Ananias, who we see from verse 10 onwards, he is just a normal Christian person in Damascus, just in a sense an average Joe in his church. And God appears to Ananias in a vision and says, "You know that great Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church? You've got to go because he's become a Christian." So that's the story that we have in front of us this morning. And so if you're taking notes, this is the major theme emerging from the text: the arresting and transforming power of Christ. The arresting and transforming power of Christ. But let's get to know our main character. Who is Saul? Saul is known before he becomes a Christian as Saul of Tarsus. And he grew up in Tarsus, which was a cosmopolitan capital of the day. It had lots of commerce and lots of people coming through it for trade. And Saul, at the age of 13, went off to Jerusalem and he studied under one of the top teachers of the day. His name was Gamaliel. And he studied and learned the law and would have memorized much of the Old Testament. Jewish boys also had to have a trade. And so Saul was known as a tent maker and would have got the hairs off different animals and would have put them together into tents. And Saul, in his culture and in the world that he lived, was a top guy. He was top of the ladder. He was revered by all who knew him. But this Saul hated Christianity with a passion. And so that's what we see in our first point. The first point is this, from verses 1 to 9, Jesus converts proud sinners. Jesus converts proud sinners. And just before we read the opening couple of verses, I have imagined Saul on his way to Damascus. And I can almost imagine an interviewer coming up beside Saul as he's on his way to kill Christians in Damascus and putting a mic in front of Saul and saying, "Do you really believe that the Messiah has come?" And Saul going, "Are you talking about the Messiah that was crucified, that was hung on a tree? Don't be so silly. How could that be the Messiah that I've longed for my whole life? Don't you know in Deuteronomy 21 that it says anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed?" And I imagine Saul just bounding on, heading closer and closer towards Damascus. So let's look at this first point from verse 1, that Jesus converts proud sinners. And we'll spend most of our time this morning on point 1. Look at verse 1. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest." What happens with this word "meanwhile"? Where have we been in the story of Acts? So if you look back to Acts chapter 7, verse 56, you'll see the stoning of a man called Stephen. And this sets the context to try and get inside the mind of this guy, Saul. So let's look at Acts 7, verse 56. And Stephen is confessing that he knows Christ. "At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, Stephen fell asleep." Then Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul was there, giving approval to Stephen's death. And on that great day, a persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men burned Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison." And that word, that he began to destroy the church, was used in Psalm 80 verse 13 to describe wild boars ravaging their way through a city. Literally, Luke, the writer of Acts, was saying Paul hated Christianity and was so hardened to the message of Jesus Christ that he was like a wild boar racing through cities. He was ripping apart the church. He was tearing the Christians alive and dragging them off to prison, trying to silence the message of the gospel. You say, how on earth could this person become a Christian? You see, with man, many things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And we will find as we go through this text that this man is about to be arrested and transformed by the power of Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 2. "And Saul asked him," this is the high priest, "for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." We're known, if you're in Christ this morning, as a Christian. But in the culture in which Saul lived, Christians were known as followers of the way. You say, that's strange. Because Jesus in John chapter 14 verse 6 came into the world, and as he walked with people on the streets, he said to people, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So the people that became followers of Jesus became known as followers of the way. And so they may have remained within their Jewish society, but they said that we are followers of the way. And Paul, or Saul as he's known, hated that. He hated the people who were known as the way. You say, how much did he hate Christians? Well, how far was it from Jerusalem to Damascus? It was 150 miles. And he walked on his feet. It was about a 7-day journey. But he thought, because of the persecution that's broken out in Jerusalem, Christians have spread all around the place. Some have got to Damascus. And if there are Christians in Damascus or followers of the way, I am going to stamp out that religion. It is an abuse against God. It is not a true thing. Jesus was not the Messiah. And I'm going to go in there and I'm going to stamp it out once and for all. But this man's about to be arrested and transformed by Christ. Look at verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? This was a very bright light. Saul, or in his testimony later in his life, says in Acts 22 verse 6, about noon as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light, not a light from the sun, but a light from heaven flashed around me. He said in Acts 26 verse 13, about noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and all my companions. God is transforming Saul's life at this moment in time. Everyone fell to the ground. And can you imagine if the thing that you've been following your whole life and the mission statement of your life is to dampen the name of Christ, in an instant you hear Christ himself speak to you. The name that he's been trying to stamp out is truly alive. And he says, Jesus says to Saul, Saul, Saul. Now some of you who are parents, when you want your child to listen to you, you might go, Peter, Peter, or David, David. I never heard Jonathan, Jonathan. You would know I would, you'd never hear that. But that's what Luke, the author of Acts, is doing. It's to show emphasis that Jesus is trying to get Saul's attention. He's like, Saul, Saul. It's a rebuke of his whole lifestyle in two words. Jesus in the Gospels in Luke 5 came to Simon Peter, who was a fisherman, and said, Simon, Simon. Or Martha, when she should have been spending time with Jesus, says, Martha, Martha. Or when Jesus wanted to convert the whole town of Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He wants to get Saul's attention. He wants to arrest the arrester. He wants to transform the persecutor of the church. And if you come to church this morning and you don't know Christ, and many of my friends, especially who I've played rugby with, say, Johnny, I could never be good. I could never be good enough to become a Christian. And I always like to point people to Saul of Tarsus. He dragged off, killed Christians, and cast his vote against them. But you know what? God in his timetable wanted to make Saul a trophy of the grace of God. A trophy of the grace of God. And you say, what's grace? Grace is a free gift. As a sinner, instead of deserving God's wrath and God's judgment, that Jesus Christ came into the world and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He died on a cross, and so anyone who comes to him in obedience and faith and repents of their sin can receive grace. An undeserved gift of eternity in heaven. It can even come for those who persecute and kill Christians. But later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 26, verse 14, Saul also talks about this conversion experience from another angle. He says, "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" And you say, what on earth is a goad? Well, a goad was a long stick. And at the end of that long stick, there would have been nails. And so when a farmer or someone was trying to break in a young ox, they would go out in the field and the ox would go along. And the farmer would use this goad to literally goad the ox along. So if the ox didn't want to move and wanted to rebel and kick back against the master, the farmer would hit the back of the legs with this goad that would perforate their skin and cause them pain. And for Saul's whole life, as he encountered Christians, as he saw Stephen being persecuted to his death, there was a conscience within him and a guilt within him that there was something different about these Christians. There was something supernatural. There was something beyond his human attainments, because you'll see in the book of Philippians, there was no one like Saul in his culture. He was the Hebrew of the Hebrews, the Jew of the Jews. As for zeal persecuting the church, he had everything that the world could offer. But deep down in his heart, he knew that these Christians had something supernatural. Jesus said to him, "Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to avoid me." Saul had doubts. He had experienced Christians. He had thoughts of guilt. He had no peace. Then look at his response in verse 5. Look what he says. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. Later on in the book of Acts, it says in Acts 22, verse 10, "What shall I do?" I asked. And the Lord said, "Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told what you must do." And as I was reading this, and Saul talked about his conversion, he says, "What shall I do?" I want to ask you, if you're a Christian this morning, when was the last time you asked God that? What shall I do? Here's a man whose life is being arrested and transformed by Christ. And in the moment of his salvation, he's saying, "Lord, what would you have me do when I've encountered such a great and awesome supernatural power, the real and the living God? You tell me what I must do." I wonder, is that your experience this morning as a Christian? "You tell me what to do, Lord." Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." What happened to the men all around traveling with him? Look at verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. Just think about this. Saul had traveled 120 to 150 miles on foot. He was going into Damascus to literally pull Christians out of synagogues and out of houses and drag them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted and executed. And yet it was Jesus Christ himself who arrested him. The arrester had been arrested. The persecutor was going to become a preacher. Because that's how amazing the grace of God is. Because on your worst day, if you're outside of Christ or if you are in Christ, on your worst day, you can never get far enough away from the grace of God that he can't receive you back to himself. And on your best day, when you try to be good enough and to earn your way to God, you can never earn your way there. Because the grace of God is free and it's not based upon anything that you can achieve in your life. And so Saul, in this experience, is being led like a little child into Damascus. Verse 9, "For 3 days he was blind and did not drink or eat anything." But is that all that's happening in the story? What else is God doing? And this is where our second point comes from. Verse 10 to 14. Jesus equips frightened servants. So he saves proud sinners. They don't think they need God. They don't think Jesus is the true God. He reveals himself. He turns their lives upside down. But what does he do with Christians to minister to those people? Secondly, Jesus equips frightened servants. Look at verse 10. in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. Here we see Ananias, a normal, average Christian, in one of the churches in Damascus. He's available to do God's will. He's available, he's listening, he's waiting upon God. He wants to serve God, but let's see his response. Verse 11. The Lord told Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In my mind, I pictured Ananias. Yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll speak to anyone you want me to speak. And then God says, Ananias, speak to Saul. Lord, I know that you know all things. You're all-knowing. You're ever-present. But surely you've got this one wrong. Don't you know that this Saul is the great persecutor of the church? Don't you know, God, that this guy Saul, he got letters from the high priest in Jerusalem and he's marching his way to Damascus, not to be a Christian, but to actually kill Christians? Come on, God, you got to kind of get the timetable here. No, but you see, God knew and God was in control of this frightened servant. I kind of imagine that if some of you have a phobia, I'm told that this is spider season. And I've had to kill a few spiders in my own home because there are some that don't like spiders. I hated snakes. I still hate snakes. I have a phobia. I don't even like seeing them on the TV. But I imagine the church at Damascus and the scattered believers had a phobia against Saul. He was the linchpin of the persecutors. But yet Jesus Christ was asking this frightened servant to obey his will and go and serve him. And I wonder this morning in your life, what is Jesus Christ asking you to do? Where is he asking you to serve? And you might say, God, I'll serve you wherever you go. And then when God gets specific and he really gets deep down within your heart and he's asking you to do, to step out in faith, will you respond like Ananias? How does Ananias respond? Jesus says in verse 12, in a vision, Saul has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight. Again, I picture Ananias going, yeah, you might be right, God. I'm sure that he's seen a vision of me to make me one of his next martyrs. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints. They're not even my saints, God. They're your saints in Jerusalem. Do you not understand who this guy is, God? Surely the grace of God could never reach him. How could I ever go and speak and pray with this man? The stunned reaction of Ananias underlines what a miracle of grace this really was. And in going to Saul, that was like giving himself up to the police. This was a suicidal mission for Ananias. God has told him to go, but he's such a mixture of fear and faith, trusting God, but yet fearing that this guy Saul is known as a persecutor. Is God asking you to do something to obey his will where you're a mixture of fear and faith, questioning God? But as Romans 12 verse 1 says, who was written by Saul years later, he says this in Romans 12 verse 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And here is Ananias literally putting his body on the line to go and meet this persecutor of the church and saying, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I want to obey your will and I'm going to step out in faith as a frightened servant. I wonder, do you question God? God, are you really asking me to pray for that person in work? Surely you could never save them. Are you really asking me to pray for that person in my family? You could never save them. But God can. What seems impossible with man, with God, all things are possible. But there's a third point from verses 15 or 14 through 19. Jesus transforms new workers. He saves proud sinners. He equips frightened servants. And now he transforms new workers. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, you kind of imagine probably Ananias walking around the house thinking, have I heard God? Is this subconscious? What am I doing here? But then God speaks to him again. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, or more literally, you must go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. In all reality, what God is saying to Ananias is, don't argue with me, I know what's best. Don't argue with me, Ananias, I know what's best for frightened servants and for new workers. You ever argued with God about the future, your next step? Just as he is sovereign in your salvation, he's also sovereign in equipping servants to serve him in his power. God wanted instant obedience from Ananias, and today he wants instant obedience from you. And as you look at, even if you come here to Hamilton Road Baptist Church, I ask you, with the illustration of Ananias, is your life a living sacrifice? Is your life a living sacrifice? Ananias was willing to lay his life on the line for Christ. You feel that you're not necessarily gifted. Ananias perhaps was just an ordinary Joe with perhaps he thought ordinary gifts. God said, Ananias, go. Wonder as you look at our church week on Wednesday mornings, could you help the Poppins? Could you do something behind the scenes? Could you do something on a Thursday morning with the Thursday morning ladies in the creche? Could you do something on a Friday afternoon with 80 young people that come in through our doors? Could you do something on a Friday night with 150 young people that come in through our doors? Could you serve in one of the Sunday school rooms? Could you help in the creche? And you say, but I feel frightened and scared and I don't know how I could do that. But God uses ordinary people to serve him. Frightened servants, we all are. But God uses people to serve him, who want to lay their lives down for him. Look at verse 16. Look what was going to happen for Paul, or for Saul as he is at this point. His life was going to be a life of self-sacrifice, which is the calling of every Christian. Verse 16. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. We don't have to go very far to see that he did suffer when he became a Christian. Acts 9 verse 23. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill Saul. Acts 9:29, he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill them. So just hours and days after Saul becomes a Christian, and he tries to go back to his world, and people who knew him as a killer of Christians, they said, no, I've had this amazing experience with Jesus. He's turned my life upside down. And people were like, it could never happen to you. But God's grace is free. It doesn't matter what you've done, his grace can save the most hardened sinner like Saul. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, brother Saul. Now just imagine Ananias walking down that street in Damascus. I kind of imagine him kind of stopping every now and again and going, am I really going to do this? Am I really going to serve Jesus? Is this really what he's asking me to do? Is this really what he's calling me to do? Walking into the house of Judas on Straight Street, knocking on the door, somebody, perhaps one of the servants, opening. He walks in and suddenly he's confronted with the persecutor of the church and perhaps knowing who he's killed in his time. Is he really going to go up and believe God and take a leap of faith? And Ananias lays his hands on Saul and says, brother Saul. He recognizes he's become a Christian. He's part of the family of God. Brother Saul, verse 17, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the Damascus road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What has happened to Saul? On this Damascus road, somewhere in the white spaces of verses 4 and 5, in this whole process of being in Judas's house, something has happened where Saul himself describes it in a letter he wrote to a church at Colossae. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he says, to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Saul has become a Christian, and Ananias illustrates that by putting his hands on him. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you. There's a real lesson here as well on forgiveness. And you probably don't, it took me a while to see it, and I hope it's there, but just consider Ananias as part of the family of God, and he puts his hands on this man who has killed many, many Christians and dragged them off to prison, and he puts the reconciling arms of the gospel onto him and says, Brother Saul, what reconciling love and forgiveness shown from Ananias. Think about all that Saul has done to the body of Christ, the pain and heartache that he's caused. But Ananias looks beyond the sin of Saul, and in laying hands, he shows the transforming and arresting power of the gospel. And I ask you, like Ananias, perhaps asked himself, can you forgive? Can you forgive those that hurt you? You could never do this in your own strength. Ananias couldn't do it in his own strength. As he was a new worker, he was a frightened servant, but as he wanted to be a new worker in the gospel, he was given a strength from Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit when God said to him, go. And he went as a new worker. Verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He went up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And I want to close with this. While Jesus converts proud sinners, he equips frightened servants. And he sends into ministry and transforms new workers. And you may come as a Christian this morning and you say, but Johnny, I'm so far from God. I feel so distant. And it's because of sin in my life. And you may come here not being a Christian, and like Saul, you don't want to know Christ. And you say, I could never be good enough. And the guilt of sin in my life holds me back from accepting the offer of forgiveness. Well, I want to leave you with the words of the man who became a Christian in this story. In Romans 8, Saul, who became Paul the Christian, says this to the Christian and to the non-Christian. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Who for? For those who are in Christ. Happened to him in the Damascus Road. Happened to me at 8 years old. For those who are in Christ. And what has happened to Saul and what has happened to the Christian? The old has gone and behold, the new has come. Christian, this morning, are there sins that you need to get sorted out? Are there acts of obedience and acts of faith that you need to take? Don't let condemnation hold you back. If you're a non-Christian this morning and you think that you can never be accepted by Christ can save Saul and Christ can save you.